Well, I do count it a privilege to be able to teach on this topic. This is certainly a topic that has been at the forefront of what I've been doing for the last 15 years, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But being a biology teacher, you know, we're talking in the classroom about organisms and how they came and why they're here. And so when we talk about evolution, we're talking about the origin of life, we're talking about the creation story. These are things that I've really spent the last 15, 20 years researching, reading about. And so I think it's a very important topic. I will, as just kind of introduction here, I don't know how long this series will last, and we'll see how it goes. As far as time frame, I can give you no certain time frame at this point. But what I would like to do is, as we just develop the topics and as we talk about those, if we need to stop one midstream and say, okay, we'll finish this up next week, then we'll just do that. And but I do want to focus our entire study on this question, and it's at the top of your outline. Did God use evolution? I think that is one of the most important questions that's really surfacing in churches today, because we've got, you know, those in the scientific community by large who proclaim that they believe in evolution, that evolution is a fact of science, and it's irrefutable. And those in the church, they hear that and they wonder, well, is that true? And if so, how do we treat this in the church when we look at the creation account? Do we try to fit the evolutionary account into the creation account? How do we handle this? Did God use evolution? So I think that's really the question. When I was in Thailand, that was equally a question that Thai Christians asked. And I think even more so here. I think that we have the scientific background, and we have the, you know, we're built on a kind of the Western philosophy of thought, and so we are really into the sciences. And we question a lot what is happening related to science and, again, what they're telling us in the scientific community, which we should as Christians. We should listen to what they say. But, of course, we have to filter that. We have to filter that with the Word of God, because that is first and foremost. So if you look at your background, we'll just kind of go through this. If you do have a question, I don't mind you asking that question. And I'm hoping that at some point we will have time to stop, whether it's today. Today is really more of an introduction, but as we go through the weeks, if you have a question, please don't hesitate to ask those questions. Well, as I said, I've been teaching on this topic for many, many years. But I'll even go back before that just a little bit. I studied at a secular university, and I studied biology, obviously. I received my major in biology. So in the classroom, I heard pretty much evolution constantly. I don't remember. I remember one professor that I was certain was a Christian, although what form and fashion this professor viewed the creation account and evolutionary account, I'm not quite sure what ultimate theory he might have accepted. But I do know that he was a Christian. But otherwise, I was in that community. I was hearing about evolution constantly, and as a Christian myself, that was very difficult. I struggled a lot. I think that naturally in that situation, you try to find harmony. And you're hearing things from the classroom, you're reading the Bible, you're hearing things from church, and you try to naturally harmonize what you're hearing. And I think that was a natural thing to do. And some of you may recognize I don't know if anyone has read on this topic, some of the authors early in my college days, some of the authors that I read were more in line with what we'd call the intelligent design movement. And there's some good information there. Some of those books that I read, one by Michael Behe, I'm not sure if you recognize that author. There's some really good information there. But what I kept coming back to when I read those is that they're shortchanging me, because they would never properly identify who the creator was. And they said, well, there is an intelligent designer, but they never identified who that intelligent designer was. I just felt kind of dry after reading those books. And so I really wanted to delve more deeply into the scriptures. And so I read a lot. Over the last 20 years, I've read a lot of information related to this topic. And really around 2000, 2001, I would say, this was about, if you remember the testimony back a few weeks ago, this was the time that we, Susan and I, were returning from Lisbon, Portugal to the U.S. And a lot of things were going on. But one of the things God was really pinpointing this issue in my own life, where is the authority? Is the Word of God authoritative over everything? And so it was about that time, about 2001, that I finally came to the conclusion that I would no longer stand in judgment over the Word of God on this issue. And that I really felt like that was for me it. I was for so long standing and reading and trying to figure it all out. And in a sense, I was standing in judgment over the Word of God. And I wasn't allowing the Word of God really to speak for itself on this issue. And so I came to that conclusion that I was no longer going to stand in judgment. I was going to let the Word of God judge this topic, this issue, the origin of life. And like Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. If that's what it was, that's what it was. And I would have to be subservient to the Word of God. Well, what's my goal in this study? Well, first of all, what is not my goal? Negative. I don't really intend on trying to scientifically disprove evolution. Now, I do think there's a lot of scientific evidence that does disprove evolution. So we may broach some of that, but it's not necessarily my goal or my purpose to just go through scientific evidence and try to disprove evolution. Nor really is it my goal to scientifically prove creation. I think, again, there's a lot of scientific evidence that is very, well, let me state it this way. I believe that science is on the side of the biblical revelation, true science. And when we get into contradictions, it's really on the philosophical side is where we're ending up with contradictions. And so I'm neither trying to prove creation nor disprove evolution, although some of that will come into play. Rather, my goal is really fourfold. First, I want to glorify God. And I think that when we answer this question or try to answer this question, or when we simply address this question, did God use evolution? That's a theological question. It does have scientific componentry. It does have a little bit of philosophical componentry, perhaps. But really, that's a theological question. And if we're in the church, if we're asking this question, did God use evolution? First and foremost, we have to approach this theologically, doctrinally. We have to go to the scriptures. And if we don't do that, then we're really abusing the source, the primary source that God has given us for all matters. So I want to glorify God, and I hope and pray that is what happens as we go through this discussion. So what we'll do, we'll take what I will call the theological high ground in this argument. The low ground would be a pure scientific approach to this question, or a pure philosophical approach. We're going to take the high ground. We're going to talk about it theologically. We're going to get into the Bible. We're going to talk about the attributes of God, God's nature, how does it relate to evolution? And I really want you to see those two together in the sense of comparing and contrasting the nature of God and evolution. One thing that I'm amazed of, and I don't know if you've encountered this as well, I think to a certain degree you probably have, but I am quite amazed sometimes when I hear theologians, pastors, Christian professors, and they'll say something along the lines of, well, God could have used evolution. Or they'll say, I see no direct conflict between evolution and creation. And I'm not sure if you've heard those sorts of statements before. But when I hear them, it just, inside of me, it just makes me very, very, let's say, angry in a sense. Because I think that to throw those statements out just haphazardly is dangerous. You know, if you say something like, God could have used evolution. Well, I think that most of us, we're Reformed Christians, I think most of us will say, yes, certainly God could have used evolution because God can do anything He wants to do. And that's true. God can do anything that He wants to do. But the follow-up question has to be this. Would God use evolution? In other words, once we really understand what evolution is all about, would He use it? Does that contradict His very nature, His very attributes? That's the question we really need to pay attention to. Is not on the borderline of, you know, could He? Certainly He could. But would He? Is this something that He would use? And so that's really where we're going to focus a lot of our discussion. Those theologians, again, those pastors or professors that make those statements, again, I think they make them very haphazardly because I don't see in Scripture, nowhere in Scripture, do I see the theory of evolution. There's a few verses that sometimes get thrown out and I think are interpreted very casually as a possibility perhaps that God could have used evolution. But I don't see it. I don't see any evidence of evolution in the Scriptures. Now, we must assume or must agree that God does not have to reveal everything to us. That is true. God is under no entitlement to tell us everything. But what He has told us, what He has revealed to us, we have to take very seriously. And when something, a philosophy like evolution, when it directly contradicts what we read in Scripture, we need to be careful about how we might positively attribute something like that to God. That's a very, very important topic. When we get to the nature of God, we're standing on holy ground. And we've got to be careful what we say, how we say it, and make sure that lines up and accords with Scripture. So we will take a very, very theological approach. That is my goal. Also, when we think about this, and we're going to, next week, what I would like to do is talk more about sola scriptura, one of the reformational principles, and evolution. Because we as Reformed Christians, we hold to, and if you look in all of our founding documents of the faith, sola scriptura is what we hold to. That it all, in essence, paraphrasing, it all comes back to Scripture. And we need to find it and relate to it and understand it in Scripture. And so I want to spend more time really about that topic alone, sola scriptura and evolution. But when I, as I'm teaching, and this is really for all of us, but when we make statements about God, what He did or did not do, we need to make sure that we have chapter and verse to back that up. Because if not, I think the Bereans, the noble Bereans, will have something to judge us for if we cannot find chapter and verse. I was having a conversation online, and probably you shouldn't do this. I recommend not doing this, but occasionally I've done this where I'll have some sort of informal debate with somebody online. And he was a Christian, at least he professed to be a Christian. But he was obviously a Christian that accepted evolution. And his point to me constantly was, well, point in Scripture where God said, I did not use evolution. That was his major defense. Granted, in Scripture, it does not say that God did not use evolution. But it doesn't have to. Because, again, when we look at the very nature of God, when we look at his creative process, when we look at the positive attributes and what he's given us in Scripture, we can use that alone as a denial of philosophical processes like evolution. One other thing that I would really like to do. So my first goal is to glorify God, and that's primary. But the second is to honor Scripture. And I think these two go hand in hand. If you truly want to glorify God, then you want to honor His Word. This is the Word that He's given us. He's revealed it to us. He has used humans and inspired them to write His words. And we have to treat these words very, very sacredly. And again, I'm going to spend a lot more time on sola scriptura next week. But I do want to differentiate today between two topics. And today is really, again, more of an introduction. But I want to use it as an opportunity to set the scene so as we move on in the next weeks, some of these concepts and terms might be familiar with you. And so I think you've heard of these two before, the general revelation and the special revelation. But I just want to talk a bit about these two as they relate to this topic. So general revelation, if I were to ask a definition for that, you might give me something like God's creation, the physical things, all of those things that we can see, we can touch, we can feel, those things that God directly created. And that is the general revelation. Another question to ask about the general revelation is, does that reveal anything about God? And the answer to that is simply, yes, it does reveal to us something about God. And Scripture tells us that. Romans chapter 1, when you get into verses 16, 17, and 18, is talking, of course, how creation is obvious to all. And or Proverbs chapter 19 is talking about how the heavens are declare the glory of God. And so in the creation itself, there is obviously some information that we can understand about who God is. But we have to be careful because the general revelation at this point is corrupted. It is sin laden because of the curse. And so when we try to interpret the general revelation, we need to be very, very sure that we are interpreting it correctly. And I think this is the major fault of those in the evolutionary community. Especially those in the evolutionary community that are atheistic, that have denied that there is a God. When they look at the general revelation, they are interpreted according to their own set of beliefs, presuppositions. And we know from Scripture, of course, that the heart is very deceitful, wicked. And anyone who has divorced themselves from God and is trying to interpret the general revelation alone without God's special revelation will get it wrong. There's no doubt about it. And you can think of all of the cultures, all of the nationalities around the world who are in this situation. They have, they are largely, many, divorced from God. They look at the world and they try to interpret it according to their own beliefs, and they come up with many, many different theories and explanations. Well, that by nature is going to happen. Those theories and those explanations that deny God. I want you to think of the atheistic evolutionist in that sense. They are separated from Scriptures. If they know Scriptures, well, they have separated themselves from them and from God Himself. And now they are looking at the general revelation that God's given us. And they're trying to interpret that from their own mental abilities, philosophical belief systems. And inevitably, their final interpretation will be incorrect. It must be. It has to be. The special revelation, of course, is God's Word. And this is where we as Christians must place our feet and stand firm. The special revelation is faultless. Over and over we read in Scripture, the special revelation is faultless. Every jot and every tittle, everything is accurate, true, and is beyond change, is beyond amending. And so we as Christians, especially us who claim to be Christians, we have to stand on the Word of God in all issues, especially this one. I think that this is one of the most pressing issues of our day. And I know we've got a lot out there. There's a lot of issues out there. But if you look at it at the core, this one is one of the most pressing because at its core, it denies God. And so all of these other things that we can pinpoint as problems of our culture or sin related, really, they come back to a denial of who God is. And this theory has stood for many years, 150 years now at least, as one of the major strongholds against the revelation of God in Scripture. So we need to hold to Scripture, and we need to hold very, very firm to that. One way to state this, and as we go through this, I think this is the best way to state this, is that the special revelation from God always sheds light on the general revelation and never vice versa. So when we look at the world that's created by God, of course, we're going to try to interpret that. We have to interpret it by looking at Scripture first. And the Scripture will tell us how to interpret what we see around us. It always must be that way. Those who, again, look at the general revelation and try to reverse the process and say the general revelation is now going to give us some sort of new information or new knowledge of God, they've got things entirely reversed. We just mentioned earlier that the general revelation can give us an understanding of who God is, and that is true. We still see it, but it is sin cursed. And so we have to make sure that what we see, and particularly our interpretations, do glorify God, do honor God, do go back to Scriptures and look at what the Scriptures say and make sure that our interpretations and understandings are founded there first. It is an authority issue. And what we're dealing with here is where's the authority? Is it in the Scriptures? Is it in the scientific interpretation? Where is the authority? And in each of our lives, we have to come to a point where something is of absolute authority. And in my own life, as I said earlier, in about 2001, this is the issue that came forefront for me, is where's the authority? Is the authority found in Scripture? Is it found in our scientific interpretations? Is it a combination of the two? Where is the authority? As you know, the authority has been a hot topic for the Reformed Church all the way back to, well, earlier than the 1500s and 1600s, but that's, of course, where it started to take its head with the Reformation. And here's the major issue back then, which is still the major issue, actually. Where's the authority? Is it in the popes? Is it in the councils? Or is the authority in the Word of God? And my goal is to speak from that authority. And the authority is God's authority. It's not mine. But my goal is to speak from that authority and to really weigh this issue, to answer this question according to the Word of God. Think about this for a second. As I said earlier, there are some theologians that will say something like God used evolution. Or God could have used evolution. Usually they're pretty cautious, though. They'll say God could have used evolution instead of the emphatic God used evolution. But when a theologian says that, where's their authority? Is it the Word of God? Are they mixing authority, God's authority, the Word's authority, with modern interpretation? Where is the authority when they make a statement such as that? And then also related to that, I've heard many theologians, they will argue over Greek verb tenses, which sometimes is necessary to get the proper interpretation of Scripture. But they will argue over Greek verb tenses, and they will divide camps of theologians on issues such as those, which I think are still very important issues. But what I'm trying to say is they will make sure every jot and tittle is covered, and they will argue sometimes over individual Greek tenses. But then almost like a wave of a hand, they will say God could have used evolution. Well, they will then insert a philosophical belief that begins outside of God into the Scriptures and ask no questions about it, or little questions. But then they'll argue about Greek verb tenses. It doesn't seem very consistent to me. Again, we have to go back to authoritative issues. Where is our authority? So the first two of my goals, to glorify God and to honor Scripture, I think are the most important of the two issues. But there are two more that I would like to also cover as we go through this series. The next is to destroy or expose false beliefs. And so that is an apologetic approach. And we all must be apologists. Scripture does not allow any Christian to sit back and say, you know, that's not for me. I'm not going to defend Scripture. I'm not going to try to destroy or demolish false beliefs. The Bible does not give us that luxury. We are all apologists. If we are Christians, we are apologists. We must defend Scripture. It is imperative. And as I've said already, I think that evolution is one of the most destructive philosophies out there. It is very destructive at its core. And if we take a verse like 2 Corinthians 10:5, I think a lot of you are very familiar with that verse. If not, I do. Let me read that verse, because I want to set this out. I think that this verse is a verse that for us will be a keystone verse for our discussion as we go through the weeks. So let me read this so that I can have it in front of you very accurately. Again, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Actually, let me start with verse 4. So it'll be 4 through 5. It states, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, think about what this verse is stating. First of all, it's stating that there's strongholds out there. I think that there's a lot of strongholds. I would say that evolution is one of the largest of the strongholds. How do we cast it down? Well, if we take this whole verse and group of verses in context, it's talking about the weapons that are not carnal. So we're talking about prayer, we're talking about Scripture, what God has given us as instruments to expose false belief and to proclaim the truth. But I want you to focus right there on verse 5. It says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." If evolution, the theory of evolution, is not a high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, I don't know what we can say is. It has to be. And this scripture tells us we have to. We are required to demolish or destroy these sorts of beliefs. We must. We have to. So the Christian who says God could have used evolution is in a very precarious situation, because this verse tells us we have to destroy those high and lofty philosophical views that are against the knowledge of God. Yet, those Christians are the ones that are trying to insert this view or belief right into the Scriptures. I don't know how, in right conscience, they can do that. Because if when I read this verse, the first thing actually that comes to mind when I read this verse is evolution. That's the first thing, and maybe it's because I've been teaching on this for so long. But when I read that verse, the first thing that pops out as a high and lofty philosophical belief that destroys the knowledge of God is evolution. That's what I think of. So we are engaged in Scripture to make sure that we are apologetic. And I will be apologetic. Again, I don't want to go through all of the scientific issues for or against creation, evolution, vice versa. That's not my ultimate goal, but some of that must be covered, and we will, in essence, be apologetic. I want you to also see, as we go through this, that the creation account in Scripture and evolution are mutually exclusive. They are two separate things. And their goals are two different goals. Their beginnings are two different beginnings. The middle is two different middles. Basically, throughout, they're two different separate beliefs that encompass themselves as entire worldviews. So we've got the biblical worldview in front of us, and we've got this evolutionary worldview in front of us. And they are mutually exclusive, separate. And again, I don't see how a theologian, pastor, can easily say God used evolution, or there's no potential contradictions between the Bible and evolutionary thought. I don't see how they can say that so easily, because I see them all over the place. So we will have an apologetic approach. And lastly, I hope to convince you of three things. You'll have to let me know at the end if I have. But I would like to try to convince you of three things. First of all, that this topic is very important, extremely important. And maybe you're already there. If so, then that's great. I think that Pastor Wheeler said, I may be preaching to the choir. And in a sense, maybe I am. But I think that this is good for all of us, because what it will do is it will bring these topics back to our heads and forefronts. And as we discuss them, it will allow us really to work through the issues more on a theological basis. And the next time that somebody asks you about evolution, the next time that somebody states, because they will, an evolutionist will emphatically look at you, as they've done me many times over and over, and say, the evidence is 100% in favor of evolution. I don't know if you've ever heard that. I've heard it quite frequently. And they don't have any problem stating that. That's truly what they believe. Well, this is an important topic, because we're going to face this sort of thing. And I know that you've already faced it a lot, and you will face it in the future. I think this issue is just going to further polarize the Christian community. And that's why I want to really do this, is because I think there's so much confusion in the Christian church about this issue. And I think it's just going to keep polarizing. It's not going to go away. The evolutionists are going to keep coming stronger. And I hope that Christians, in the reverse way, will come even stronger and stand on the Word of God. But this will not go away. This issue will never go away. And the younger you are, the more you're going to hear about it. And, you know, I remember in elementary school, I went to public school, and even in elementary school, started hearing about evolution over and over. And public school and high school, it was even more. Public school, of course, I was a biology major, but I went to a secular university, and of course, it was very strong in a secular university. So you really need to to have your foundations in the right place, because this issue is not going away. It's a very important topic.
Have you seen the film, God Is Not Dead?
I have. I have seen that film, yes. Yeah, that is, I think, a good film. Mm-hmm. Well, that's one thing that I hope to prove to you. Another is that God did not, and I will say absolutely. I know that's emphatic. But I feel it, and I know it, and I look at scriptures and I see it. That God absolutely did not use evolution. How can I say that? Well, if you really do a study of the nature of God, you will see at every turn and every revelation of God's own nature in the Bible is really a direct contradiction of evolutionary theory. It really is. And that's the goal. That's what I want to do, is go through and let's talk about the nature of God, attributes of God. What is the evolutionary theory belief about this? And you I hope will see quite clearly that those views of the evolutionary camp do contradict the nature of God and the attributes of God. But I guess I'll run kind of a risk of stating that so absolutely. But no, I don't believe so in the end. But think of it this way. If God did use evolution, then when I say that God did not use evolution, I'm fighting against God. That's kind of scary. Right? If I'm taking an absolute stance on this. If God did actually use evolution, and I say he didn't, I'm actually fighting against God. But from Scripture, I'm comforted. And if we go back to the verse I just read, 2 Corinthians 10:5, we are told to demolish the strongholds. Evolution is a stronghold, and we're told to demolish it. So I feel very comforted by the Scriptures themselves to make such an emphatic statement that God did not use evolution. But on the reverse side, those that say God did use evolution, if he didn't use evolution, they're fighting against God. And so there is a dividing line here. There's no way you can get around it. There is a dividing line. Did God use evolution or did he not? If you're in the wrong camp, in essence, you're fighting against God. Now, I don't want to make the emphatic statement that Christians who believe that God used evolution, well, that they're not Christians. That's a salvation issue. But as Christians, we need to be very consistent, and we need to make sure that when we talk to people, when we preach, when we teach, that the Scriptures are first and foremost on this issue. And we need to be very cautious and careful at what we're saying. But emphatically, I do feel that I can make that statement. I want to do this today, and I think just as we're doing an introduction, I think this is a good way to start. You know, I'm a teacher, so I like quizzes. Let's take a little quiz. Okay? Don't worry, I will not grade you officially. You're going to grade yourself. Okay? What you can do, if you like, on your outline, I'm going to ask you, or I'm going to give you 8 statements. And all I want you to do is write yes or no. 50-50 chance. Okay? Those are the only 2 answers possible. Yes or no. Okay? So when I read the statement, and what I would like you to do is this, as soon as I read the statement, the first answer that comes to mind, write it down. Yes or no. Okay? Here we go. Number 1. Are tribes in South America, the South American rainforest, more primitive forms of humans than we are? Yes or no? Number 2. Did dinosaurs live before humans? Yes or no? Did dinosaurs live before humans? Number 3. Were the people who lived in caves unintelligent? Number 4. Did Noah lack special tools or equipment to build the ark? Number five. Are the stars older than the earth? Number six. Is there more than one human race? Number seven. Does it take millions of years to form fossils, oil, coal, diamonds? And number eight. Did Adam have to learn how to speak and develop language when he was created? All right. So now you can grade yourself. Here are the answers. Very easy. All of the answers are no. If you had any yes answers, then that came from somewhere else other than Scripture. And I would say that, and to a certain degree, we're all or have been influenced by evolutionary theory. And if you have any yes answers on there, that shows, at least to a partial degree, that you've been influenced by evolutionary philosophy. The Bible would give us a no answer to every single one of those. And we can talk further about those if you need some clarification. Well, what about this? I gave you two quotes. And I want to read these quotes. You have them on your sheet of paper. But these quotes are very consistent to the kind of philosophies and ideas that we hear out there today. Okay, the first quote, "The Big Bang, which today we hold to be the origin of the world, does not contradict the intervention of the divine creator, but rather requires it. Evolution in nature is not inconsistent with the notion of creation, because evolution requires the creation of beings that evolve." Second quote. "But if evolution remains at the level of a scientific biological hypothesis, it would seem that there is little reason for conflict between the implications of Christian belief in the Creator and the scientific explorations of the way which, at the level of biology, God has gone about His creating process." Now, both of those quotes basically are stating the same thing. God could have used evolution. Both of these quotes, the person who said these words, they are stating basically, I see nothing contradictory between the biological process and evolution and the words in Scripture. I see no contradiction there. Well, let me tell you who are the authors of these quotes. You might be surprised. One of them is the Pope, which you might not be surprised about. That's the first one. The first came from the Pope. The second came from Tim Keller, which some of you might be surprised about. And I've benefited a lot from Tim Keller, but I do disagree with him here. I don't believe that in any sort of way biological, he says it this way, biological hypotheses are consistent or do not contradict with Scripture. I don't believe that. And we'll talk about a lot as we go through. We'll talk about some of these that do. But I see a lot, many, of individual pronouncements, facts, as they might call them, in evolutionary theory that do contradict directly with Scripture. There are many. So I really don't know how, again, statements like that can be made, because I don't want to think that they're misrepresenting information. I don't believe that they are. I hope not. Then that only leaves one thing, that they don't necessarily truly understand the concept of evolution. Because if they did truly understand the concept of evolution, I don't believe they could make those statements. Well, I'm hoping that in the end, here's the last thing that I'd like to prove to you. That you don't need a PhD or a doctorate degree to answer this question. What is the original question? Did God use evolution? I think for the longest time, Christians have been marginalized, and we actually marginalize ourselves because we think, well, because I don't know a lot about science, I can't even enter this discussion. Or because I don't know a lot about philosophy, I can't even enter this discussion. But remember again, this question is not really a scientific question, philosophical question. It's a theological question. So all of you can enter the discussion because it's a theological question. Whether you know a lot of science or not, you can enter this discussion. And we're required to do that. And I think from that alone, the theological basis, we can discredit, discount, destroy the philosophy of evolution alone. We need no science. We need no philosophy. Now, I'm not trying to say stay away from science. I think that true science is a Christian's best friend. And it is good to know science. Please don't think that I'm telling you to stay away from good science. But when it borders the philosophical belief systems that we know as evolution, that's where the problem lies. Well, I hope that that I can accomplish or convince you of those three things. Right here at the very end of our discussion, let me just state in a general sense what evolution is, just in case. I think we all have a basic sense of what it is, but let's just set it out in form. That way, when we come into further discussion later, we will have the basics. Here's what evolution is, and if I could kind of put it in an equation form, this is what evolution is. Matter is the physical thing, so the universe. Matter plus evolutionary forces. Now, there's quite a few evolutionary forces. Here are some of the evolutionary forces. Chance. Everything is chance alone. No purpose. So chance is an evolutionary force. Mutation. Mutations are really what governs the evolutionary process. So it's chance plus mutations plus selection. And you probably have heard that before as natural selection. In other words, there is a selecting process that takes place. And that selecting process chooses, in a sense. It's hard to use that verb, chooses, because now we're giving chance and mutations more of a personification than it really should have. But it selects the beneficial traits over those that are non-beneficial. Plus death. Death is actually a very important element in evolutionary philosophy. It is extremely important. Death is what kills the less fit and allows the most fit to survive. Death is important. It's critical. And the last thing is very long periods of time. And it's not my purpose to really get into the age of the earth necessarily. We will talk about that some, perhaps. But that's not really my goal, is to clarify how old is the earth and the age of the earth. But I will say this. Very long periods of time is an absolute necessity for evolution. And that's why an evolutionist will look at a creationist and just criticize them to no end. Because what they understand, the evolutionists, what they understand is, without long periods of time, evolution is impossible. And so when you as a creationist look and say it's a young earth, that cuts their theory down to the core, to the ground, because they know they need long periods of time. There's no such thing as evolution as they see it happening in a short period of time. That's not possible. So that's very important for them, evolutionists, that there's very long periods of time. Okay, let's stop here today. Well, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for just the opportunity to open your word and to explore what you've given us through your divine means and your revelation. Help us as we go through this discussion to treat it as we should, to treat it as the very words coming from your mouth. Help us to demolish and to refute error as we have been commanded in Scripture to do. Help us to to rally around each other, to support each other. Help us to learn, to apply, and to a greater degree glorify you. We ask you also to be with the service that is about to occur. Let your words again be preeminent and foremost. All this in your name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.